Jesus said he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Can we control or even clean our own thoughts? Is there a commanded blessing, and how can we obtain it? Has Israel already been redeemed? What is the key to real prosperity? I want to know.
I want to welcome each and every one of you to the beginning of season 4 of The Doctrine of Christ with myself and Brother Jimmy Cooper. And we're really, really glad to welcome you to this episode. And tell them why, Jimmy.
Because whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life.
And we know it. And we know a lot of you know it. And Amen. The number of people knowing the importance of the doctrine of Christ is growing and growing and growing. And that is great because it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus is just so great.
It's good to see you again, David.
Well, it's good to see you, Jimmy. It's good to be back to work. I tell you, you know, it's good to take a break, but it's good to get back to work.
You didn't take a break. I know you.
No, I didn't take a break. We've still been doing what we do, but
yeah,
we
weren't
doing the DLC, and there isn't anything just quite like that.
That's right.
That's unique. And we're so thankful that a lot of people have been waiting for season 4 to begin. So we're so thankful to be able to do that.
Amen.
And the first lesson in season 4 is going to be entitled The Jesus Jubilee.
Jesus Jubilee.
And serving Jesus is a celebration. It's a jubilee. And we're going to be examining that aspect. And we'll begin in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, verse 16 tells us something. Jesus observed the Sabbath. That was his custom, to attend synagogue on the Sabbath. And this sets up the entire lesson. Sabbath obedience is the key to unlocking, and not just the Sabbath, of course, but all of the law of God. But this is the central point that unlocks all of this. Without obedience to the Sabbath, none of this takes place in a person's life. But this sets the stage. And in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book. And literally what Jesus was saying, this is the Jubilee. And my ministry is the fulfillment of the Jubilee, and it will bring the spiritual reality of the Jubilee into the lives of the people that place their faith in me.
And is that what the acceptable year of the Lord means?
Yes.
Jubilee?
Exactly that. And he was quoting Isaiah 61, and in the Old Testament prophets, the prophecies of Christ prophesied that the ministry of the Messiah would be the fulfillment of the Jubilee. And that's how we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus, as one big spiritual Jubilee. In Isaiah 61, where Jesus was reading, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the reason why we read this text, there's something here Jesus didn't read, this next line, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, that's going to come later.
Yeah.
But this is the Jubilee. So I want to read a comment from Whedon's commentary. And Dr. Whedon said this: "The year of the Jubilee, which by the Mosaic law returned every 50th year. In this year, the debtors and bondsmen were to be released, possessions to be restored, and oppressions to cease. To this gospel day is compared being acceptable to the Lord. So we've got a direct comparison here. Now, isn't the law terrible? Every 50th year, you know, and we're going to see even more. There was the cancellation of debts. You're restored to your land. You're given freedom. Isn't that awful?
Terrible.
I mean, I tell you what, people go on about the law like it's such a terrible thing. Man, it's wonderful. I wish we had that now as our law. Well, yeah. We do. And we can live under the Jubilee. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 25. And Leviticus 25 is the text about the Jubilee. And let's begin reading in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, and ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. They had to go a whole year without working. Wasn't that terrible?
They took a year off.
Your debts were canceled. You know, we get a break of a week. Think about a whole year off. Your debts are canceled. You know, if you sold your land, man, that terrible. I tell you what, why don't people get it how great God's law is? It's amazing. And I'll just read a little commentary here on the year of the Jubilee. I think probably most of our listeners are familiar with it. I'll just read a little bit from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. It says, the year of Jubilee came at the end of the 7 sabbatical years, specifies it as the 50th year, the 7th sabbatical year. In this year, there was a proclamation of liberty to Israelites who had become enslaved for debt, and a restoration of land to families who had been compelled to sell it out of economic need in the previous 50 years. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it gets even better. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3. And the text says here, now this is every 7 years. Mm-hmm. Now, could you imagine how happy it would be if someone said, Jimmy, all your debts are canceled. You remember that, you know, that house you sold 5 years ago? Well, here's the deed. That's yours again. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
And this is the way Scripture wants us to look at the ministry of Christ. Mm. It's that good. Can it be that good? Yes, it's that good. And that's what we're going to look for, that spiritual place in the rest of God where that Jubilee becomes reality. In Deuteronomy 15, now this is just the 7-year release. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shalt release it. If you loan a brother $100 of the year release, if he can't pay it, you're just supposed to cut it loose. Hmm. Now, we could do that.
Yeah.
Most Christians don't do that, but we could do that. We could honor the Jubilee spiritually in relation to one another. And that would really be a good thing, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Now, in Leviticus 25 and 9, I'm going to read that text again, and then I want to read John Wesley's note. And we're going to get a firm foundation here for really getting in this concept. And I know most of us understand it. In Leviticus 25:9, Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The Jubilee trumpet sounded on the Day of Atonement. This is specifically tied in with the prophecies of the cross of Christ and the Messiah that would bring this to pass. And John Wesley said, it signified the true liberty from our spiritual debts and slaveries to be purchased by Christ. That's the big debt. The big debt and the big burden we have, it's the sin debt. We think that the physical debt is harsh, and it is. And we live in a society where they advertise the credit cards and, you know, here, we'll send you 5 credit cards. You know, you need to be like everyone else and have as much as everyone else. And they literally, it's hard as a young person and as a young family starting out. It's hard for people not to get caught up in that. It really is. And people get enslaved to debt. And this, of course, is by plan. Yeah. The debtor is slave to the lender.
I remember those days.
I am. And to be published in the world by the sound of the gospel in the Day of Atonement, a very fit time that when they fasted and prayed for God's mercy to them and the pardon of their sins, that they might exercise their charity to men in forgiving their debts. And this was the concept of the Jubilee. It's on the Day of Atonement, God has forgiven you. Therefore, you should release your brother. And this gives us an even deeper concept of what forgiveness is. It's a release. It's not just a release. If you called me a name or something, it's a release. If you owe me $50 or $5,000 or $500,000, you know, it's a release. It's a total release in the spiritual and the natural. Why? God's forgiven you. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the sabbatical year. This is the culmination of our covenant obedience to God and observing the Sabbath for 7 years. Now, this is the celebration. When they fasted and prayed for God's mercy to them and the pardon of their sins, then they might exercise their charity to men in forgiving their debts, and to teach us that the foundation of all solid comfort must be laid in repentance and atonement for our sins through Christ. That's the lesson. This is the solid foundation of all things. Let's read it again. The foundation of all solid comfort must be laid in repentance and atonement for our sins through Christ. Thank you, Brother Wesley. That's it. And that's what the Jubilee is all about. That's what everything Jesus did. And this isn't something just to be perceived on the intellectual level. This is something that we want to experience to where we can be as excited as if someone would come to your house and tell you that your debts were canceled. Let's read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. This is a familiar text, but we usually don't think about it in the context of the Jubilee. Mm-hmm. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Didn't say forgive us our sins. And of course, that's the foundation of all solid comfort, as Brother Wesley says, that our sins are forgiven through Christ. But now forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jubilee, Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet. Release your brother. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mm. It takes us down into a deeper understanding of the meaning of release from guilt and sin and obligation, of the joy and the rest. And oh, yeah, by the way, you can take a year off. Just take a year off, enjoy yourself, and don't say a word about how cruel and harsh the law is. Just take a year off and rejoice. I want to read a scripture from the King James Apocrypha. I would just guess that most of you have never heard the scripture. And it might be good to hear it. Right. In the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 28, beginning in verse 2, this is pretty good. And this here is digging down deeper into the concept of forgiveness, pushing into that concept of the Jubilee. Forgive thy neighbor the hurt that he hath done unto thee. So shall thy sins also be forgiven when thou prayest. One man beareth hatred against another, and doth he seek pardon from the Lord? He showeth no mercy to a man who is like himself, and doth he ask forgiveness of his own sins. He that is but flesh nourisheth hatred. Who will entreat for pardon of his sins? And this sounds very Jesus-like, doesn't it?
It does.
And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 9:6. We have to realize that Jesus can enact the Jubilee in Matthew 9:6, and that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now, there's a place, and we're going to see, where the spiritual meets the physical. And when we walk in obedience, and we understand the full depth of the Sabbath, and the blessing that it brings, there's a place where the spiritual and the physical comes together, and that spiritual jubilee will begin to trickle down into the real world that we live in. Now, in Leviticus 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the vine, the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Now here we see the obedience and the spiritual blessings transferred in the natural. If you do this, that year is going to give you more. It's going to put more tangible blessings to you. You see, there's a spiritual and a natural connection here.
Yeah.
For thee and thy servants, and for thy maid and thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And it would have to be a pretty abundant blessing for the land to give you so much that you've not just got enough for 1 year, but for two. Hmm. Now, this is a reality. And this is a reality that is going to become even more apparent as we go on. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 9, and one of the best cons the devil has going, he'll say, now, do you believe that the Sabbath is one day every week you have to observe and not do anything? Or do you believe that the Sabbath is just a spiritual rest? Which one is it, the devil will ask you? And the answer is not A or B, but both A and B. Hmm. When we realize the Sabbath is a day that we are to observe, that will really explode into spiritual and physical blessings. And it is also a place in the spirit. And one leads to the other. And when we enter to the Jubilee rest, this is the deep understanding of the Jubilee and all of the ministry of Christ, is coming to that place where we experience the spiritual Jubilee, and it overtakes all of our life. It just absolutely takes over, and it's like we've just went above the thunderstorm, and we're just sailing on the jet stream, and we see the enemy shooting at us, you know, and the bombs are going off, and we're just looking down, you know, and it's not that we're ever to the place where we're ever going to be untouchable, yeah. But we can enter into that spiritual Jubilee, and it's an awesome thing.
I was thinking earlier when you were talking about the Jubilee, the seventh year and all this. And I was thinking the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And that's like, we get a Jubilee every week, you know, every week even.
Yeah, we do.
So that's what you were just saying.
Yeah. And even every day, we're going to see that, you know, is it a day of the week? Yes. Is it spiritual rest in God? Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And one leads to the other. You see, if you ignore the Sabbath, we're going to see some more real blessings, like where it bleeds over into the real world. Mm-hmm. And we tangibly enjoy that which we're seeing here. And you know, the world will teach you, if you want prosperity, you know, pay your tithes, number one. And above that, you want to give your offerings to me. And that's not your tithe. You give me an offering. If you don't pay your tithe, your offerings don't start until you pay tithe. And then you've got the offering of the first fruits. And we'll just find all kinds of offerings for you to give. And if you do all that, do everything to say, don't disagree with anything to say, then you're going to be blessed. And if you're not, by the way, you're going to be cursed. And this is pretty much the way it goes. That's a little cynical, but really not a whole lot.
Yeah.
But real prosperity with God has absolutely nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with any of that. Mm-hmm. And we're going to get into some of the real clear things that God says that he wants to do for us when we can come into the full realization of the covenant and what that new covenant and the ministry of Christ means. It was prophesied and it was spoken of by Christ. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is it. You know, this is the Jubilee, and it's just going to keep going for those that can understand and enter in. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and let's begin in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There's a multitude we could say about this, but basically the bottom line is, we cease from any effort to save ourselves or to sanctify ourselves. We cannot do it. Mm-hmm. It is only by faith we experience the power of the Holy Spirit to be free from sin, to be assured of our salvation, to spiritually enter in to the Jubilee. Now, we're going to look at verse 11. Now, here's something that's paradoxical, and some people would think this is an oxymoron, but it is not. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. How do we get into the rest? Well, we labor, Jimmy. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's have a little help here from John Owen and his commentary on Hebrews, and he has some good things to say here. Brother Owen said this: let us diligently study, endeavor, or labor to this purpose. Such a laboring is to be understood as wherein the mind and whole soul is very intently exercised, and that upon the account of the difficulties which in the performance of this duty we shall meet with all. As we move toward that spiritual place in God, where we really rise above the Gulf Stream, Satan is going to be coming at us with everything here and there. We labor to knock down anything that's going to prevent us from coming to this place, because when we can enter into that rest that remaineth for the people of God, Jubilee, joy is the juice, Jubilee. And he says here, and boy, this is so true, he says, they are an entrance into the rest of Christ. And that's talking about all the things we fight against that are hindering. We labor to enter into that rest by declaring war on anything that would stop us from reaching that place in God. They are an entrance into the rest of Christ, or they give us a present interest therein. They are not only a present means of entering in future eternal rest with God, but they give us a present participation of the rest of Christ, which wherein it doth consist, hath been before declared. You see, it's not just a rest when we die. That'll be good. But we're talking about right now, as Brother Owen said, a present participation in the rest of Christ. Where is he at? He's at the right hand of the Father. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He beholds the faith of the Father in heaven. We participate in that. And when we realize it's all in him, that he has saved us, and if we will keep our faith in him, he will sanctify us, and he will complete in us that which he has begun, we enter into that rest, and we rest because it's not about us. It's all about him. And if our faith is right, and we just knock down everything that comes against us, we go to that place. We participate with him in his reign. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Sometimes you have to do something to get somewhere. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16, 3. This is one of the best. Well, I say that about a lot of them, don't I? But boy, this is good. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. How many people are they that are having trouble controlling their thoughts that haven't committed their works to God? And everybody needs to understand, until this clicks, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Until we do commit our works to the Lord, our thoughts aren't going to be right. One necessitates the other. Wow. So this is ground one of people that cannot control their thoughts. And this is something we all contend with, but committing your works to the Lord, then your thoughts will be established. And that is one of the things that we war against and labor against to enter in to the rest of Christ. Another one is here in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 15. And the peace let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be thankful. We have to allow the peace of God rule in our hearts. That means in Isaiah 26:3, for thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Yeah. We have to labor and fight to get our mind off that and on this. You see, there's a labor to enter into the rest. To let the peace of God rule, we might have to fight a little bit, you see. We labored to enter into the rest, because that's the goal. Let nothing stop you from ceasing from your own works to save or sanctify yourself, coming to that place where the Sabbath rest of God is a reality to you, and you really can rest sheltered in the arms of God. Mm. There's a text in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Which also is a good text on helping us to understand the rest of God. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There will be a rest when the Lord returns, but there is a rest now. Mm-hmm. That's what we really want to understand. And we want to do everything to labor to enter into that rest. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And when our faith, and of course, that doesn't do away with obedience, but when we just obey the Father in simple obedience, put our faith in him, that is the only thing. When we keep our faith in the cross, that is the only thing that is more powerful than the law of sin and death to release the Holy Spirit into us. So it's pretty easy, but it's the simplicity of Christ that we want to stumble over. You know, I surely must pay a seed offering or something, and, you know, that's not it at all. And we know what Jesus said. Let's read this text in Matthew 11. And we've read this text several times, but this is the invitation. And this text here tells us that, and you know, Jesus talks about the deliverance for the captives. And in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, there's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is the Sabbath rest that he wants to give us. He wants us to have this. This is the invitation. Yeah, this is the Jesus Jubilee. I'm here to fulfill the Jubilee. Come on. Come unto me and have rest. Have that Sabbath rest. That's what I'm all about here. Take my yoke upon you. Now, here it's just like it says in Hebrews, we have to labor in the rest. Without the yoke of Christ and taking up our cross, we'll never get to the rest because we have to labor to enter into that rest. Obedience as well as faith, you say. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life, because if you're not ready to learn of him and really study the doctrine of Christ, forget, you know, so many people, it's just like people, they'll come and they'll say, pray for me, I'm having trouble with my thoughts. Have you committed your works unto the Lord? Well, no. Well, we need to do that first, then we'll pray. And learn of me to bring deliverance to the captives. How likely is it that someone who is not committed to be a disciple of Jesus and learning of him, well, I got a problem with deliverance. You know, when you're not walking in obedience, when you're not learning of Christ, when you don't even know what it means to be as a disciple, what are the chances of successful deliverance with that person? Hmm. Almost none.
Yeah.
Almost zero.
Wow.
And that's where we're at. We've got an evangelical church that is trying to clean people's thoughts up without committing the works to them. They're trying to cast out devils without bringing them to the yoke of Christ and learning on him. When the foundation is right, and like Brother Wesley said, the atonement is the foundation of all good comfort, and it'll all come into place, and it'll just come into place, just wow. And it, you see, we'll realize, well, we don't do it. It's him. And it's that Sabbath rest, and we just go into it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The Sabbath rest for your soul. Mm-hmm. Sabbath rest. Soul rest. Soul Sabbath rest. However you want to say it. It's good stuff. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not like that old yoke of the law. My goodness, every 7 years your debts are canceled. What are you talking about? People need to wise up and read their Bibles, because, man, Jesus is great.
Amen.
He's a Jubilee. He'll give you reason to celebrate. Now, this makes me grin, too. In Genesis chapter 2 and 12, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And the Sabbath rest is God's rest. You see, God rested on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Jesus is now celebrating the Sabbath at the right hand of the Father with a perpetual Sabbath rest. We just have to participate in with Christ and with the Father and enter into that rest. And I tell you what. If this doesn't set your wood on fire, your wood's a little too wet. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Now, this isn't talking about us resting in the Father's love. This is talking about the Father singing over us. He's going to rejoice over us and rest in his love for us. Now, when we come to the point where obedience is not something we think about, we're just committed our works and a life of obedience. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Father will sing over us. Now, wouldn't that be something to so understand cool. that he is resting in his love for us. He's rejoicing over us. He is singing over us. He's happy. He is resting and he is happy for us to join us in him rest. It's a jubilee. It's amazing. It's a jubilee. And this is what is there for us in the spirit. In Leviticus chapter 25. Let's look at verse 18, and let's just read a little bit. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. There's something for us to do. Verse 19, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. You see, if we do something, God's going to do something. Yeah, you know, you just do what I say. You keep the Sabbath. You know, we're having a garden this year for the first time in probably 40 years. And we're just wild. We're getting our stuff ready, you know, and we're all excited to have a garden. But that seventh year, I'm not going to plant again. I'm gonna observe the Sabbath of the land, you all see. Right. Because the Lord has put us here. And we want to dwell here, and I want to keep the Sabbath, and I'm going to have the Sabbath of the land, you see. Yeah. I'm going to really do this, you know. I'm going to really, if somebody owes us something, I'm really going to release them, you know. I'm going to honor the Jubilee and let that spiritual blessing just flow into me. Now, verse 20, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? You know, my goodness. We don't plant our crops, take a whole year off. How are we going to make it? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Now, this is good. Then I will command my blessing. God will command a blessing on you. Man. If you obey God, if you honor his Sabbath, if you honor the Sabbath of the land and that which God has given you, the word says he will command a blessing on you. The commanded blessing. Now, that doesn't come through the greedy seedy. It doesn't come through paying the tithe. It comes through being obedient to God, honoring the Sabbath, honoring his statutes, obeying the Sabbath of the land. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Now, that's wonderful. The commanded blessing. You see, that's wow. where we want to go. We want to go into that spiritual rest that comes from obedience, that commanded blessing. That's where we want to go, Jimmy. That's what's possible. The Jesus Jubilee, his entire ministry is to bring the realization of the Jubilee into us each and every day.
For the first time, I've heard a true prosperity gospel. It's great.
It is. And you see, this is precisely where the spiritual hits the physical. Right here. This is where the spiritual hits the physical. And that blessing will be commanded. There will be a commanded blessing for the Father. It's his word. He can't deny it. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, so I'm looking for me a good tomato crop this year, Brother Jimmy.
I had a bunch last year, and I was just practicing in buckets. I want to plant in the ground now.
Yeah.
Yeah, a lot of tomatoes.
Yeah. Now, Matthew chapter 6. Now, let's read this. Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Kingdom, blessing, kingdom, covenant. It's not about submitting to some man and giving something to some man. It's about giving our obedience to God. Honoring his law, his Sabbath, you see. But how about, you see, someone says, well, I think the Sabbath's passed away. Well, okay, just forget about all this. Just absolutely forget about it. Without obeying the Sabbath, this doesn't happen, you see. So just forget about it. Take your theology, and if you want to go ahead and throw the greed seed and do whatever you want to do, you can do what you want to do. But what I'm talking about, it doesn't happen if you throw the Sabbath out. This is the commanded blessing from God, the real one, where we seek first the kingdom of God, and we're going to be taken care of, you see. We're going to be taken care of, you know.
This is so comforting, too.
It is. You know, isn't that just enough to make you have a little jubilee rejoicing?
Especially with the, you know, what we're entering into around here.
Oh, boy.
Where we boy. Live.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is my goodness, you couldn't have said it any better. Now, let's look at Psalm 37, 3 through 5. And the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. We trust and we do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I like to be fed. You know, I like to eat.
I
you know,
too.
We all do, don't we?
Yep.
So trust in the Lord, do good. That's not hard, is it? You know, we believe, then we do what he says to do. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You see, and people that think, you know, it just drives me up. Well, the law's so hard, I just can't keep it. You know, they need to read Leviticus 25 and so many. The law's great. My goodness, it's great. If we would have the benefits now that the true Torah gave to those that lived under it, my goodness, it'd be the greatest thing in the world. But not quite. The greatest thing in the world is Jesus bringing the spiritual reality and the physical reality of that into our lives.
People have gotten, I think one of the reasons why people think it's so hard, the law is so hard and stuff, is because they keep thinking about all the sacrifices and the killing and all this, these other things, you know, that, and they don't understand, you know, they don't understand that part. So they just, they just think it's all, Jesus did, you know, took care of all that.
I think it's Psalm 119. Oh, Lord, how I love thy law. I just want to giggle and laugh. It's so great. Rejoice.
Yeah.
Rejoice. Yeah. I mean, this is good. This is great.
Very
you know,
good.
This we want to labor to enter into that rest. What do we got to do? Well, we want to get here because that's it, man. That's it. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Now, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, and this goes back to the heart of what Jesus said, that he came to, you know, people are hurting.
Yeah.
And right now, a lot of people are hurting. The folks that are trying to have a small business and a restaurant, they're hurting.
Yeah.
People have lost their jobs. They're hurting. And the day's going to come when the government just can't start the presses up and print the funny money. That's going to come to an end. But Jesus is all about bringing the Jubilee into people's lives, casting out devils, binding up the brokenhearted. And in Isaiah 10:27, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. And in Isaiah 10:27, says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulders and his yoke from off thy neck, for the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you've picked up a yoke from somewhere else, if you've got some kind of a false yoke of religion, false doctrine, the anointing of Christ will break that yoke. He will take you out from the phony and bring you into the real. The only way we get the real deliverance and the real spiritual blessing from God. Now, Satan can give people money. Oh, yeah. You start following some of these crazy daisies, Satan will give you some money just to make you think you're right.
Yeah.
But the real commanded blessing from God, it doesn't come that way. It just comes through humble obedience and faith. And when we really take on the yoke of Christ and we become his disciple, then because of the atonement that is the ground of all comfort, those yokes can be broke. Devils can be cast out. Those that have been hurt and bruised, they can be strengthened and lifted up. This is the Jesus Jubilee. It is really good news. It's great. And Jesus is wonderful. And whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ really is the greatest thing in your life. Now, we know we've talked a lot. Well, I'll read the scripture because it's very important. And when you enter into the Sabbath rest, you understand what it means to be taught by God. And when you really come into that altitude, I'll just say, where you're flying above the storm clouds and things are starting to connect, then is when you can really begin to be taught and led by the Holy Spirit. And it's by the anointing. And the anointing doesn't come without the proper yoke. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing breaks the yoke, and after it breaks the yoke, it teaches you. But when you break the false yoke, you must take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And when that takes place, the anointing that broke the yoke will begin to teach you. And the scripture we always have to bookend this with, and we'll do it with two this evening. One is in the 14th chapter of John, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Whenever you're meditating on any truth or considering any doctrine or question or direction, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance something Jesus said. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches. And it's not like there's five different ways he does it. That's how he does it. The Holy Spirit is bound to the cross of Christ. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. This is the Spirit of truth. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, the Spirit of truth, glorifies the one that is truth, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. The Holy Spirit receives the things of Christ and he shows them unto us. This is the supernatural anointing and teaching of the Holy Spirit to bring us into all truth. This is something that every child of God needs to experience, to where you're so focused on him that the Holy Spirit begins to bring that revelation and that Sabbath rest, and you understand that while you can have many counselors, you have only one teacher. And we have only one teacher, that's the Holy Ghost, and we have only one rabbi, and that is Jesus Christ.
Now, the Holy Spirit can't bring back to your remembrance stuff that you don't read, right?
That's right.
We need to be reading the word so he can bring it back to our remembrance.
Yeah. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
And that's even just reading is part of the work, right? It's part of the diving into it.
Sure.
It's striving, it's being diligent, it's seeking first the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's a command. Oh, and you know, oh Lord, how I love thy law. I mean, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and 2. You know, if you're a duck, you're going to want to get out on the pond and swim around and stick your head down, look for a fish every once in a while, you know, and a child of God that isn't in love with God's word. And you got to say, oh, now, come on, read your Bible. Forget about it. You're not talking to a born again person, because when we're born again by receiving the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, as the Apostle James says, or as Peter said in 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When that happens to you and you're a new creature and you've been translated out of the kingdom into the darkness of light, when you have been washed with the washing of regeneration and been regened, you're not going to have to say, oh, now, come on, read your Bible. You know, you're just not talking to a regenerate person. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. The only question is, are you hungry? That's the only question. Now, let's talk a little bit about the theology of the land. And this strikes deep into the attitude of the mindset of modern evangelicalism. And let's look at Leviticus 25:23. And we find something here that doesn't line up too well with what we hear so much. And this, the Leviticus 25, this is the chapter on the Jubilee. And this speaks to our attitude, which Jesus said is very important. But in Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For the land is mine. That little piece of real estate in the Middle East, who's that belong to? Now, check my DNA. Now, my DNA is Jewish. That land belongs to me. You know, I don't believe in Jesus, but that's my land. That's mine. You know, that's not the attitude here. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Look at that. Now, this Leviticus is in the Old Testament. This is the Torah. And the attitude of the people of God when they understood the covenant of obedience and the Sabbath, the understanding the Sabbath of the land and the Sabbath of the Jubilee, they understood this land is God's and we're strangers and sojourners with him. If we obey, we'll dwell in the land. That's all we got to do. Love him, obey, we'll dwell here, but it's not ours, it's his. We're here because of the covenant, you see. This is not the attitude we hear. You know, but this is the attitude of God, and that, of course, is going to be the correct one. And in the book of Hebrews, this is the attitude that the writer of the book of Hebrews said that we in the new covenant have also. And you see, it isn't changed. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The big theological word for that is immutability, the absolute impossibility that God can't change. We change, he doesn't. Men change, God doesn't. Truth is eternal and unchanging. And in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We are strangers and pilgrims. You see, the faith of Abraham, it wasn't about looking for something earthly. They got something earthly because they were obedient, but they were looking for a heavenly city. They were pilgrims or strangers in covenant with God. They had the land as long as they dwelt in covenant. We are the children of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham, and we are also pilgrims and strangers. And it's just so clear that if we have the right attitude, if we have the right faith, But you see, there'll be a little attitude readjustment. Oh, the law is terrible. Well, no, the law is great. The land's mine. Well, no, the land's God. You see, and whenever we get this selfish attitude where we have something just because I'm this or that, you're going to lose anything that's really from God with that kind of attitude. It doesn't come like that.
What's that verse? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I don't know what's that.
I think that's Psalm 24, yeah. 1. Let
me
check.
I think it's in Psalms, yeah.
I don't want to give the wrong citation. Let me check that.
I mean, what do we always think when we read that scripture? I've read that scripture for years.
Yeah.
I mean, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it.
Yeah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I think it belongs to him, not just the Middle East, but all of it. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He is the creator. Now, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And the next verse, and he shall receive the blessing from the Lord.
Wow.
And that is just really so much in line with our thought there. It absolutely is. Now, I'm going to pursue one more thought here. I'm going to read one more thing out of the Anchor Bible Dictionary here that connects it with the idea of redemption. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures I could read here, but for sake of time, I'm not going to. There's a bunch of them. But it says this, and it's so true. The Exodus redemption thus provided the historical and theological model for the social and economic practice of redemption and jubilee. And that is so true. The Exodus, the Passover, the deliverance out of Egyptian bondage, all of these things are clear pictures and pointers to Christ, of course, who is the Passover lamb. There's so much there we could develop. And this is such a true statement that in the Exodus, we also see the total prefiguring of the Messiah coming to fulfill the Jubilee year in that spiritual rest. Now, going to develop one more thought here, and let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. And here's another thought that is put out there by many dispensationalists, that Jesus has not redeemed Israel, and that Israel will be redeemed in the millennial reign. Then Israel will be redeemed. Of course, we're talking about unregenerate Israel, that Israel will be redeemed and made a land, and then Israel will be redeemed. I got a problem with that. Luke 1:68. And my goodness, people just really need to start reading their Bibles and absolutely take the yoke of Christ upon you, and it will set you free. And it will give you the jubilee. I just made a rhyme, Jimmy.
You did.
It'll set you free and give you jubilee. I hope I don't start freestyle rapping here. I'd embarrass us all.
But it will set
you free and give you the jubilee. And Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, it sounds to me like Israel has been redeemed. Because we are the Israel of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, let's read that again.
Yeah.
You know, and there's cognitive dissonance. I could do an entire show about statements that modern Bible teachers make that are just totally contrary to scripture, and they get away with it. Because the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. And when you take the yoke of Christ upon you and learn of me, you then can be a priest that can discern between truth and error, the clean and the unclean. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, the scripture says here, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now, see, here's the thinking of people. You see, why did Israel reject Christ? They were looking for him to set up an earthly kingdom, a physical nation They came for Jesus to make him a king. He run from them, the Gospel of John tells us. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today it is the third day since these things were done. And then Jesus come alongside, and it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, we got to get over this physical nation. That's why they missed it to begin with. The kingdom of God is now. We are the children of Abraham. It is the Jubilee because of that which Jesus has brought in. Just want to read a couple more scriptures here. Let's read in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song. You know, the Father singing over you, you might want to sing with him. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, the Israel of God, they're redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and nation. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now we reign with him. We participate in the reign of Christ. We enter into the Jubilee. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, you see, and this is why I am so irritated with teachers that over and over, there are these passages that explode with spiritual power, and all they do not get it even in the least bit. All they can say is millennial reign, millennial reign, millennial reign. Anything they don't understand that's spiritually comprehended, millennial reign, millennial reign. I'm sick of it. Because they are robbing the people of God of the greatest thing there is, the greatest and the most important thing. Romans 5 and 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Are you reigning with him? If you are not, you should be, because this is what the cross is all about. The foundation of all good comfort, the atonement, reigning with him. If you're not, you need to start declaring war on everything that is keeping you from coming into that Sabbath rest of God. Mark chapter 10:45.
I'm running out of paper over here.
I'm sorry, Jimmy. I'm
gonna try to slow down.
"For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And I'm going to read one more in the book of Exodus, and I am going to bring this to a close here. The book of Exodus, chapter 16. And this is just something to help tie our initial thought in, that it is all predicated on the obedience to the Sabbath. If you don't honor the Sabbath, just forget about it. You know, you want to say, "Well, the Sabbath passed away." Okay, well, just forget about all this and do it your own way. Exodus chapter 16. And this goes something that's very pertinent to us, as you said, coming into the time we are, where it's going to be a lot of rough times for a lot of people. And the Sabbath obedience, this is where the spiritual and the physical connect, that year where they observe, "Let the land lie fallow." Well, we'll give you enough for 3 years. When you observe the Sabbath of the land, his statutes, commanded blessing. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," on and on and on. Now, let's think about this. They were in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness. They had snakes, scorpions, bad stuff out there. Now, they had to live in obedience or they didn't eat. Now, let's look at it. And it was all dependent on obeying the Sabbath. The manna came. If they went out on the Sabbath and gathered manna, it would breed worms and stink. Let's just read the text. Exodus 16:22. "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread." This is the Jubilee. You see, it's the double provision, because we honor the Sabbath. He'll pour the double blessing on you, and he'll make it good, and it won't rot. Two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. The rest of the holy Sabbath. Unto the Lord, bake that which you will bake today. And seed that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. The holy Sabbath rest unto the Lord. If we'll observe that, and we'll place our faith in realizing the Jesus Jubilee, what blessings we're going to have.